You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you'd like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
So, it's great to be here this morning. My name is Emily, and I'd love to add my welcome to that of Pete's. Perhaps you've turned up to church for the first time and this isn't something you're used to doing. We'd love to serve you this morning, and if there's anything that we can help you with as you explore faith and Jesus, we'd love to do that with you. But I'd love to pray before we continue on with our series, Faithfulness on the Frontline. Yeah, Jesus, we've asked you to open our lips this morning. We've asked you to open our eyes. And we're asking you to open our hearts to receive you and all that you are this morning. Yeah, we just pray that we would feel the weight of all that you are as we hear your word. So yeah, Holy Spirit, I ask for your help, and I ask for each one of us that we would encounter you in fresh ways this morning to impact our front lines and those we're around in our weeks. So yeah, thank you that you're with us now. Amen. Okay, so we're nearing the end of Faithfulness on the Frontline. It's been a great series, and today we're talking about being a mouthpiece for truth and for justice. And we talk a lot about our front lines basically being the place where we spend the majority of our weeks. So whether that's work or whether that looks completely different for you, home or with family or friends or whatever, we really want to support you and encourage you in those places that you spend your time. So being a mouthpiece for truth and justice, I don't know what these words kind of conjure up for you and the weight of them conjure up for you. Maybe you've immediately switched off because you see these words and you're like, I'm not that kind of person. Or maybe you just struggle to see how these words kind of actually outwork on your front line. Maybe you feel like your front line's a very, very sort of ordinary context. How am I going to be a mouthpiece for truth and for justice? But I basically want to suggest that there is probably some form of injustice, oppression and fabrication in all of our frontline contexts, whether we see that through the treatment of a particular individual, maybe there's a bigger system of oppression or a culture that you find yourself in. Or maybe it's just simply an employer who cuts corners and it's just a bit obvious and you notice it, or a friend or relative that you're actually supporting and kind of encouraging and advocating for. But Amos, who's an Old Testament prophet, says this. He says, "Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." And as the people of God, that's what we're participating in as we are on our front lines. And I want us to basically use three words this morning to unpack what it is to be a mouthpiece for truth and justice. These words are imagine, weep, and to hope. And I want to suggest that being a mouthpiece can be loud and very deliberate. It can be an act of defiance even, but it also can be really understated and quiet and gentle. So yeah, there's all sorts of ways that we might outwork this stuff. So first of all, I want to talk about what it is to imagine. So when it comes to unpacking this thing of being this mouthpiece, what we actually need to do is imagine something better, deeper, truer than our current reality that we find ourselves in most of the time. And to do this, we're going to start with the story of God and his people. Where else would we start? You know, God in his absolute nature, and everything he does is all about righteousness and justice. And his rule and his reign are established on his nature. They're not just the things that he cares about. You know, he loves justice, he loves righteousness. This is him in his absolute nature and character and entirety. Psalm 3, verse 5 says, "The Lord loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of his unfailing love." He created the world in beauty and perfection, but also with freedom, because that's precisely in his generous nature. As his people, we were free to love him and embrace him and follow his ways, and there was beauty in that. But also in that freedom, we chose to reject him and turn away from him. Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, we see they were deceived, their hearts became hardened, and they turned away from God. And over the next few generations, there was this sense of numbness and aching and pain that permeated through the generations. God's people had actually set their hearts on a very different reality to the one that God had intended for them. But we find that God didn't give up. He sent his son, Jesus, came to deal once and for all with injustice, sin, and death, and set about a new kingdom where all things would be made new. And I love this scripture from Isaiah, which says this: "He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth." And today we continue to live in this sort of in-between place, knowing kind of that our future is ours in Christ, where this will all come and will be made new. But we live in this present where there's much tugging at us to believe a very different reality that sits right in front of our eyes in our society. So what does all of this, you know, have to do with being a mouthpiece for truth and justice? Why tell the story of God and what he's done and what he intends to do? Actually, one of the best places to begin this is to press further into the story of Moses. Moses was a mouthpiece for God, albeit a very reluctant one, we find. And in the story of the Exodus, we have this situation where God's people were in Egypt. This wasn't their kind of place, their kind of dwelling place they wanted to be, but they were sort of in Egypt, enslaved by Pharaoh, and they'd been really fruitful. They'd actually multiplied in great number. And it talks in the Bible about Pharaoh began to see these people as a threat, and he began to deal really kind of shrewdly with them. They became enslaved in their work. Their work that once was a joy became oppression. They were working under some of the cruelest conditions, in fact, to build this prospering empire. And God raises up Moses. And Moses is essentially a prophet who was there to speak of a completely different reality to the Hebrew people. What I love about Moses is that he constantly reimagined what he saw in front of him, and he knew that he needed to act upon a different reality. Day by day, he would turn up to Pharaoh, turn up to the people of God, and he would speak, sometimes largely through Aaron, but he would still try and speak in a roundabout way, and he would try and dismantle these politics of oppression and exploitation, and he would start to counter this with justice and the compassion of God. And his task was to just keep on telling a different story, to help the Israelites even to imagine that there was a different way against this huge backdrop of oppression. We then see the Exodus, this moment where God's people are delivered out. And you could argue that it's some kind of form of social action almost that's set up with the new society. But it isn't social action in the way that we know it. It was a complete, like, radical reordering of what it meant to live, to absolutely match God's nature and character of justice and freedom. So we see this new order being established through Moses and the laws that God gives Moses. And in its entirety, it works for justice for those who've been oppressed. God defends the fatherless, the widows, the orphans, those who were essentially those with the least economic power and status. You know, if famine or something like that came, they were just wiped out. There was no protection. And in this society, there was this kind of sense of generosity and liberation, and it was founded on compassion, not consumerism and not progression. The laws were helped to enable people to basically stop being forced back into slavery, back into the bondage of slavery that they had lived through. And it was such a contrast to, you know, Egypt, this power base that was built on progress and oppression, build more bricks. And then we have this beautiful sense of God's new order and new way. So our front lines, what can we learn from this story? What can we learn about Moses as God's mouthpiece? Essentially, Moses represents the faithful people of God. That's us. He starts to imagine a completely new reality, a new order, and he begins to take steps towards those means. I want to ask you, in terms of your front lines, where may you need to begin to imagine again God's new order, God's way? Are we so accustomed to the social norms and oppression that are fed to us in society that we've lost a glimpse of the new kingdom breaking through and what this is to look like? I've asked Michael Ashmacmahon to condense 22 years of working for the NHS into 1 minute and tell us a little bit about what it looks for him to imagine and specifically the kind of steps that he takes towards that. So we're just going to listen for 1 minute on audio.
So I work for the part of the NHS that passes out the funding, and in a finance role, that means I pass out the money to pay for hospitals, pay for GPs, pay for prescriptions. And that can often lead to some really difficult negotiations, and individual organisations don't always kind of completely open up about their overall position and the detail that's needed to make informed decisions. And I've always tried to approach it in a case of, I'm going to be really open, really transparent, and really explain the situation as clearly and honestly as I can, so that we all understand each person's perspective and can come to the best possible use of the funding that we've got. It can also mean that we have really difficult conversations, sometimes with big providers and sometimes with really small voluntary sector providers, and treating each one equally and trying to be fair and reasonable with each one and giving each the time and the support they need is another really key part of what I try to do.
Thank you so much. That's so helpful. And, you know, I'm sure there's way more that could be said there. But all of this may look completely different in your frontline context. It might be imagining a different working condition or custom or just way of doing things, challenging the way that things are done. It might be that you are making decisions in your life that do not stack up against the economic system in society that tell us to earn more and progress and move forwards. Maybe you don't work to the social expectations around you because you imagine the new order and what God cares about. Maybe you're devoting your time or energy to family members who are weak, vulnerable, or struggling. Whatever it looks like, God longs for us to imagine, to do it prophetically, and to do it defiantly, and sometimes it might mean speaking and speaking up. I want to suggest that this doesn't mean reprimanding, you know, like shaking the finger at people when it's just not how you see God doing this. But it's about patiently offering up a glimpse of who our true King really is and his nature of righteousness and justice. Secondly, I want to talk about what it is to weep. So I don't know about you, but sometimes I have the habit of avoiding kind of engaging with injustices because I don't want to feel the effort of having to get involved, to be totally honest. and to feel the ache of it sometimes. And I know that I have a tendency to be quite self-consumed with some of this stuff, can be a bit indifferent, can be a bit numb. And yeah, I know all of that therefore requires less effort on my part, and that feels like the easy way. But actually, when we come to look at Moses and imagining and this sense of bringing a prophetic new way, when we start to feel and even weep, it reminds us of the aches and the pains and the groans of in us and of those around us, and actually the whole of creation as well. And I want to suggest that if we're going to be these faithful people of God, be these mouthpieces, then sometimes we have to be moved. And sometimes we weep. If you're someone who follows Jesus this morning, lament, weeping, wailing is part of being the mouthpiece. And the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, if you've ever read the book of Jeremiah, it's pretty hard going. It is basically a many, many chapters of lament and weeping and turmoil. And yeah, and we've got this illustration here of just a little excerpt where Jeremiah basically sees what is happening. He reimagines something and knows what is about to happen. Judah's about to go into destruction and war and disaster. And he says this, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart. My heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Disaster follows on disaster. The whole land is laid waste. And I want to suggest that Jesus follows in line with a lot of the Old Testament prophets. He wept, and he had great solidarity to those who were weak and on the margins, and he embodied this throughout his whole life. The gospel speaks so frequently about Jesus's compassion. There's a few scriptures here, you know, so many times it talks about he had compassion on them, he healed them, he had compassion on the crowd. When he saw them, they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus knew that empires were not built or maintained on the basis of compassion, but on numbness often. But Jesus chose to enter into the hurt and pain of those around him, and he chose to embody it deeply on the cross. This word compassion, now I'm going to attempt some Greek here, which Anastasia can correct me afterwards, is felt compassion basically means splagnesomai. It means to have the bowels to yearn with pity. And this word splagne literally means like the inward places, the guts. And Jesus would see the crowds and he had this gut-wrenching compassion. I find it really interesting in the book of Leviticus where there's these instructions about the animal sacrifices that people would make for their sins. They were actually instructed to put the guts, the inward guts of the animals, onto the sacrifice. And I've got this quote from Amy Sherman. She's written an interesting book called Kingdom Calling. Jesus sees suffering and is punched in the guts with deep compassion. And this provoked him to make a sacrificial offering. To care about justice for the poor is to receive the same compassion as Jesus. Hosea, another Old Testament prophet that the prophets are doing as well this morning, says, my heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I'd like you to think about your front line this morning. Where might you have repressed a bit of the God-given compassion that is to be felt? Where have you maybe been numbed and no longer embraced the pain of others? Or where has society even covered over stuff that is to be felt? I want to ask the Holy Spirit to help us with this, because we can't do this on our own. It is the work of the Spirit that enables us to feel the same way that Jesus did. I'm going to share a little bit about my frontline context. So half of my week, I work for an organisation called TLG. It stands for Transforming Lives for Good. It's a Christian charity, and it exists to help churches basically reach the need of struggling children right up and down the country. And these are children who have experienced often trauma, abuse. They're struggling with maybe their mental health, they're in poverty, maybe they're even struggling with ill health. And it kind of links a little bit to my story as a child. I grew up and at seven I lost my dad to cancer, and my mum was about 38 I think at the time, so we had me as a seven-year-old, I had a sister who was nine and a brother who was 11, and yeah, we were these children who were struggling, essentially. It was really through the grace and mercy of Jesus and the love and the care of the local church around us that I would say got us through that period. And also in that time, my sister had ME, which is kind of a chronic sort of fatigue illness. And she was off school for probably about 2 years between the age of sort of 10 and 12. And my mum was sort of a full-time carer at home for my sister, as well as kind of dealing with all that had happened prior to that. So it was tough times, and I'm going to just share a little bit of a story that I can relate to of one of the children, or two children, that TLG have been helping. And it basically gives you an example of the church in a frontline context in action with this compassion stuff. So have a little watch of this.
Life before TLG involved a lot of heartache, because my husband had been very ill and the children needed a lot of help that I just wasn't able to give them. Both my children had a trauma diagnosis, which meant they couldn't concentrate, they lacked focus. As a mum, you want to do right by your kids, but I also had a husband that needed me all the time. So I feel guilt for not being around the children, or I feel guilt because I wasn't where my husband needed me. There was this huge burden of responsibility all the time because I couldn't be everything to everybody.
I started coaching when my dad died. Before the coaching with TLG started, I always used to be really stressed because of schoolwork, and I didn't really have many friends, so I would just play alone most of the time. Well, I would just go and sit by this board where everyone would play, and I'd just watch everyone else play and just think about things.
It was really hard, so I just felt all alone, and I used to curl up in a little ball under my bed and just hide.
Watching your kids go through that and knowing you can't do anything to help them is rubbish. But we got there.
My name's Helen Shadbolt and I was an early intervention coach for Sophie.
And then when Helen was there, I always had someone to play with. It was actually quite exciting and it felt like I finally had someone there for me.
I found school really hard, and she used to come and take me out of class and we'd do stuff that I liked to do. And it would make that part of school loads easier for me. It was just like a huge relief. And it wasn't so hard for me anymore.
She was just a bundle of joy and happiness, and she was so pleased just to meet me, and the feeling was mutual.
You're really thriving now at school, aren't you?
Yeah.
You're doing so well.
I used to be behind, but now I've caught up. You were like someone who was always there for me, and you're like a best friend.
So the boxes of hope started arriving during the first COVID lockdown. I have health issues, which meant that I was actually isolating for the best part of 15 months. And the boxes of hope were more than just the food that were being delivered. It was a friendly face every week, somebody that I could chat to. I was locked up with two kids. It was hard work being a mum, it was hard work being a teacher, and it was really hard carrying all of that whilst also having health issues myself.
It's been a real link where we've connected well with the community in so many different ways, where we've sort of reached families that maybe we wouldn't have reached in other ways. People have actually stepped up and just been amazing as coaches and for Make Lunch. It's just been great.
So I was very grateful for just the level of support that they did give, because they, not only were they supporting the kids, but by supporting the kids, I was being supported. And slowly and surely, I've got both my kids back again now. There are certain things come into our lives and they're God-given, and I knew that TLG was there and have been given to us. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Thanks, TLG.
Thank you. I don't know about you, but this stuff like makes me want to weep. And this last week, actually, in work, we heard about an 8-year-old boy who we're coaching who has witnessed his mother being killed by his father in the same room. And, you know, there is so much weeping to do. And I don't know what your front line may look like. It may not look like any of this stuff. But Jesus welcomes you in into a context to feel. Maybe you're here this morning and you're fleeing from war-torn countries, political unrest, oppressive systems. Let us join with you in weeping for your home nation. Maybe you need to weep over a colleague who's experiencing abuse, over your elderly parent who is desperately lonely, or perhaps you need to weep because the downtrodden in society are just not given the dignity they deserve in their most vulnerable moments. And I want to say that weeping ushers in the new kingdom. It dismantles the old order and it stirs in us the compassion that is God-given. And there are some beautiful ways we embody this as a church together. All sorts of stuff we're doing through welcome cafes, food bank, mental health evenings. But I want to encourage us that this is not, you know, showing the compassion of Jesus is not about being program-led and turning up to something. It is the work of the Spirit moving deeply in us. So we've talked about what it is to be a mouthpiece and imagine something different, what it is to weep and be moved. And then I want to talk about what it is to be a mouthpiece that brings hope and speaks hope. So lamenting can be immobilizing. We can get very lost in that place and feel all consumed by it. On the other end of the spectrum, maybe you're someone who just can't deal with it, so has to problem solve everything and find the solution and make it better as an individual. But Romans 15 says this: for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. As we outwork our front lines for truth and for justice, God calls us to hope and to speak this hope out. Our task is to cut through despair, to bring expression to the very hopes and longings and desires that are suppressed so deeply but are still there. You know, our hope as believers can be embarrassing, even absurd, but it's not based on optimism. It is based on the covenant of God and his people and his faithfulness that he promises despite our unfaithfulness. He will liberate all things and make all things new. You know, we can't generate this hope. We can't self-produce it. We are given it through the work of Jesus. And Jesus pronounces this in Luke 4. He stands up in the synagogue. He opens up the scroll and he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind." to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. You know, this proclamation is about absolute deliverance once and for all. And it talks in 2 Corinthians. It is God who establishes both us and you in Christ. He has anointed us. He has placed his seal on us. And he's put his spirits in our hearts as a pledge of what is to come. I love it. And the very essence as believers, if you're a believer here this morning, is that we have this sealed in our baptism. And we outwork this promise every single week as we come to the Lord's table. We are speaking hope and we are cutting through despair. And hope is absolutely what we must do on our front lines, wherever we are. And I feel like God wants to say this morning that he wants us to hope. He wants to get rid of the despair, to lift the despair off the places where we're operating. He wants to allow the Holy Spirit to come upon you in a fresh way and stir you to what he is doing. You know, maybe there's some things that you want to do on the basis of your hope, or maybe there's some things you need to say on the basis of the hope that we have. Maybe you individually feel like God has abandoned you on your front line. Maybe you don't feel like you've even got a front line context. God wants to speak his promise again, his resurrection life again. He wants you to know the certainty of the hope you have. He wants to help you influence broken systems, greed, exploitation, self-seeking motives, organizations maybe that oppress the poor. He wants you to speak the truth of Jesus. He wants you to have hope when you feel like your front line is really hard going and relentless and you're stuck in a mundane job or you're signed off work sick. He wants you to hope. He will not stop his purposes of liberation being achieved. Despite all the bodies around us, governments, laws, authorities, all of those are good things, but none of that can rival his infinite power and the hope we have and the promise we have in him. So as we finish today, I want to encourage you to participate in being a mouthpiece through this lens this morning, to imagine, to weep, and to hope. Maybe actually this is really not your bag this morning, this sort of stuff. Maybe you actually feel like the poor are undeserving in some ways, or maybe you feel like any effort of truth or justice that you've maybe once exercised in the past has been a bad experience, or it's been abused, or has the potential to be thrown back in your face. Can I just encourage you to look to Jesus? You know, how easy it would have been for him to say, "My blood is my own. I'm not going to pour this out for you. I'll lay my life down for the angels, maybe, but not for you." You know, he knew when he made his offering that thousands would probably trample on his blood under their feet, but he still chose to be obedient and follow the way of God. Maybe this morning even you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and you struggle to see this as a way of life because it feels so counterintuitive to what is set up around us. But I want to gently suggest to you that perhaps you're stuck in the only thinkable reality. There is one that we cannot always see. And as we end, let's look to Jesus. I really feel like when I take in that full glimpse of Jesus and I get caught up in all that he is, as we've talked about this morning, his infinite beauty. You know, we get stopped in our tracks, don't we, when we glimpse again and we get brought into his powerful justice establishing efforts. You know, the whole point is that one day our efforts will cease. That doesn't mean to say, though, that we don't do anything. His efforts are ultimate and enduring. We participate in him, his hands, his wounds, his scars, his feet. We get to be beckoned in to be part of his efforts through the work of the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you, take heart in your front lines this week to imagine, to weep, to groan, to hope, to wail, to wait for his return. Maybe there's some things you might need to say or speak up or do differently this week. Or maybe it's just a way of life that you showcase Jesus as a mouthpiece. But yeah, let's co-labor with him. Let's wait joyfully for his return, anticipating that day where he will make all things new. Amen. Good. Well, we're going to land it there today. And yeah, I hope you have a fruitful week on your front line.